So I don't know what your view is, but I often find myself thinking that life is a very strange thing. It always seems to me as a bit like we've found ourselves standing in the middle of a sporting stadium in the midst of some enormous game, but no one actually knows what the rules are and no one quite knows what the purpose of the game is. But everyone's having a lot of fun in the process. I think that's a little bit like what life is. Because we just appeared. All of us just kind of appeared in the midst of this world. And everyone's around us is frantically busy doing stuff. And we just look around trying to guess what it's all about, really. Just depending on who's around us. But sadly, very few people ever actually stop and will try and work out what actually is the end goal. Where are we actually going? You know, even with our language, we always talk about life as being a journey. But where are we actually journeying to? You know, and how we actually get there? These are extremely serious questions. Because I think the danger is that one day we might realize that the game is not actually a game. It's actually deadly serious. You know, where a lot of people are running around this field trying to just have as much fun as possible, that perhaps actually there are very high stakes on this game. You know, this is what the readings tonight are looking at. It's the stuff that we don't like thinking about. You know, when we talk about life, no one likes to think that actually there might be consequences, that actually there might be anything serious about how we live here. We need to stop and work out, where are we actually going? And really, this brings us to the question of heaven. Heaven's a very strange thing. Or at least the way that we think about heaven is very strange. There was a satirical poem, I can't remember the name of the author, but this guy basically tried to create the creed of modern secular society, the way that we'll soon pray the Apostles' Creed. And there's one line in it where they basically say, we believe that after death there is nothing, because when you ask the dead what has happened, they say nothing. But if, for some reason, the dead have lied to us, and if there is actually something, then we believe that it's heaven for everybody, except maybe Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. But I think it sums it up beautifully, the belief of the modern world, that we live as though there is nothing. It's so much easier to live a life with no morality, no consequences, nothing serious, just live for the moment. And yet everyone has this hope that if perchance we're wrong and that God does exist, everyone gets in. The scriptures tell a very different story. Now, at this point, whenever we start talking about sin and hell and consequences and things like this, the classic argument has started to come down to this thing of, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? The simple answer by the Catholic Church is that he doesn't. God doesn't send you to hell. You do. And that's the most terrifying part of the story. Before we get to hell, let's start with heaven. Because we need to understand that well first. Because once again, often people think of heaven as being utterly boring. For some reason, people have this idea that to spend eternity in paradise is somehow just going to become really tedious. So we may as well just go and spend our life sinning instead, because somehow that's more fun. There's absolutely no logic in any of these arguments. Very often we have a very childish understanding of heaven. We have this idea that heaven is where all your best friends are and all your best family members and maybe your dog that died a few years ago and the rivers are made of ice cream. But one of the things you notice is that whenever people tell their descriptions of heaven, the one person who gets left out is God. It's very rare that people talk about God being in heaven, because why would you invite the boring guy to the party? But it actually portrays something about our own human hearts, that we don't actually really want God in the picture at all. We like this idea of paradise. We love this idea of eternal pleasure. But as long as there is no need to really love or worship or any of that stuff that we don't like, if you actually get down to what the church teaches about heaven, it's so much greater than rivers made of ice cream. Basically, what we're talking about here is that you're going to be immersed in infinite love. The way the Catechism describes it, it says that the whole work of God through the whole of human history has been to draw you into the unity of the Trinity. That's what it says, paragraph 260, if you want to go check it up when you get home. But the whole idea is that you will actually be drawn into the very life of God, the God who is love. Now, to try and, one of the ways I try and explain this, try and imagine all the love you've ever experienced the whole of your life. All the care, all the compassion, all the romance, all the self-sacrificial love, every type of love you've ever experienced. Try and imagine it all combined into some giant love ball. Then multiply that by the number of people who have ever lived on Earth. Roughly about 130 billion people. Yeah, so if you can try and comprehend what all the love that has ever been experienced by any human being as just this one big ball of love, and then put that upon one person at one moment and see what would happen to their heart. You know, quite simply, you would die of ecstasy. You know, to receive that much love in one moment, you'd almost explode. That is barely a drop in the ocean compared to what heaven is. Yeah, that is nothing compared to the love that is within the Trinity. The basic understanding of the church is that because Jesus is God, one member of the Trinity has come into the world and grabbed hold of you. By virtue of your baptism, you've found yourself now united to him, virtually like stuck to him with superglue. He then returns and ascends into heaven, back to the Trinity, but he takes us with him. So we are now already caught up in the life of God. For us here, it's kind of hidden symbolically. Hence in the Eucharist, everything's hidden behind bread and wine. Because if we could actually see the reality now, it would be too much for us. But we are already there. As it says in John's Gospel, that we have already begun eternal life because we believe in Jesus Christ. So this is our destiny. This is our inheritance. And the whole point is that God desires that every single human being would enter into this embrace of love. He does not want anyone left behind. And what you see throughout the scriptures, so many of the parables use this image of like a home. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, we have the father standing there every day with his arms open, waiting for his son to come back. He wants him to enter into the father's house. You have the same story, same image with the parable of the wedding banquet. The man wants to celebrate his son's wedding, so he throws open the doors. He invites everybody, and he stands there waiting. But what we find in so many of these parables is that the whole thing is not about whether the father is loving or not. It's actually about whether we want to respond. It puts it all back on us, our free will. That word, which is probably one of the most dangerous words ever. We have the ability to reject the invitation. And in so many of these parables, this is what Jesus is trying to say. The Father is absolute love, absolute mercy. He is trying to invite you into the most elevated position ever. So much so that you'll be higher than the angels in heaven. The angels aren't caught up in the life of the Trinity the way that we will be. This is the greatest invitation ever. The door is wide open. And yet for so many of us, we're not interested. There's so many people in the world, they've got better things to do. Yeah, and this is what the scripture today is talking about. You know, that the time will come when the door will close. And at that point, people will start banging the door saying, hang on, what about us? This is the terrifying thing about the game we're part of, this game of life. That No one knows when the final whistle is going to be blown. It reminds me a lot about, you know, most football games. The players on the field don't actually know how long they have before the final whistle goes. They just have to keep playing and playing, waiting to see when it's going to finish. That's the case with us. You know, the urgency of this is that the Lord is wanting us to really enter into his embrace of love. Now, we're here. We are here in the Father's house. We are here celebrating the Eucharist. And so I think for us, there should be no doubt or fear that we're not good enough. You know, sadly, many Catholics get caught up in this whole scrupulous thing of maybe I'm not, you know, pure enough to be getting into heaven yet. The whole point is that God will do that bit. God will purify us. Don't worry about that. But the real challenge for us is that we have been the ones sent to be ambassadors of mercy. This is the term that St. Paul uses. God is calling us to go out and bring this invitation to the rest of the world, to tell the rest of the world how beautiful heaven actually is. There's actually a real need to redeem heaven in a sense in our modern world. I think it was C.S. Lewis who spoke about this, that heaven is, our idea of heaven has become so corrupted that people aren't interested. People believe that this earthly paradise we can create here is so much greater. You know, why would I want to go to church and talk all this Jesus stuff where I can have a big mansion and a nice boat? We need to start learning a whole new way of evangelization, which speaks into the real desire of love and for beauty that's within the human heart. And we need to realize that it's us who are being sent. We are the ones who are being called to go out into the world and tell people what this game's actually about, this game of life. Sadly, I think we can feel very scared at doing that, or we can just feel that, you know, like everyone else believes, everyone's just going to go to heaven. You know, everyone's already got a ticket, so we don't need to go tell them. But actually, I think that there's a real need for us to rediscover this urgency. Because the reality is that a lot of people are already living in hell. You know, just go for a walk around the city sometime and look at people in the eye. Stop looking at the shops and the distractions and the adverts. Look at people in the eye and see how dead people are. A lot of people are already looking so lost because there is no love and there is no mercy in their life at all. There's this deadness beneath the fashion and the confident veneer that people shroud themselves in. There is no life. We are being called to go out and bring the good news. We need to understand the urgency and the importance of what we've been called to do. That you could actually go and witness to people the hope that you've found. To start to witness to people the fact that there is so much more to life. And particularly to speak a message that taps into their deep desire. You know, once again, I think it was, I'm quoting a lot from C.S. Lewis, but he's a great, great writer. He used to speak about the fact that one of the greatest proofs of heaven is actually the fact that there are desires within us that cannot be fulfilled here on earth. The very fact that we get so disappointed and so frustrated because no matter how much you desire love, you can never be satisfied. That's actually the starting point for our evangelization. To actually tap into the fact that people are yearning and yet not finding. This is the place we need to begin to start to lead them to Jesus Christ. So many people have this really rigid defense against Christianity, and particularly in our modern world. The very mention of the name Jesus and they just shut down. They don't want to hear about it. But to actually start to connect on the human experience of the fact that all of our hearts are aching, all of our hearts are frustrated, the very fact that so many people are getting caught up in addictive behavior is because their hearts are craving something more that cannot be found here. That's our starting point for leading people to know Jesus. As a community here, we need to really take up this calling. You know, regularly you'd hear the priests at this Mass. We're really calling you to go and invite people to this Mass. You know, the very fact that we're always trying to welcome people who are coming here for the first time. But we need to really take this on seriously. You know, to really pray, to say, Lord, who is it that you're wanting me to invite? Who is it that you want me to reach out to this week? You know, to actively start seeking for God's courage and boldness to be given to you, for his wisdom to know how to speak these words. This is the greatest gift you could ever give to someone. You know, to pray for someone that they could know the Lord, but particularly to start to speak to them of the hope that is in your life. But it really starts with our own conversion first. You know, it really starts with us being convinced of how beautiful this love is. So I want to really encourage you, as we come to the Eucharist, pray that your eyes could be opened to see what Jesus is doing here for you. As he comes and gives his very life to you, he gives himself into your heart. Pray that your heart could be set aflame once again with love, to really be captured by this beauty, that you have already been drawn into this eternal life.